Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are indeed our fortress. We thank you that because you're glorious, we have no one to fear. That your strength is sufficient for our every need. Lord, as we kind of dive into your word this morning, we pray that your spirit would be the one speaking to us, that you'd open our hearts and our ears and our eyes and our minds to what you would have for each of us. And we pray this in the precious and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. What's in a name? We get excited about names usually like when there's a new baby born, right? When my kids were born, we went out and got the baby books. And you start going, oh, I like this name. What does it mean? Ooh, maybe not that one. And so we start thinking about that. I always knew my name, Thomas, meant twin. It was kind of a nickname, really, that Jesus gave to Thomas. Sometimes they called him Thomas in the Aramaic, sometimes Didymus in the Greek, and it means twin. And nobody really knows who the twin was. They kind of, some people would say, well, they thought that Thomas actually looked a lot like Jesus, and so Jesus kind of called him my twin. And some people thought that Thomas looked a lot like one of the Judases, and he didn't want to call him Judas. So, but no one really knows. My last name, Friedrichs, I always kind of knew that Fried, it's just like, you know, Frederick, Maryland, or Fredericksburg, except spelled correctly. because it's from German origin, so we got to spell it the German way. Not this Frederick stuff. But Fried means peace. And then the Rix, I've read one place that it meant like riches, but really it comes from like Reich, you know, Third Reich. So it's kind of rule or power or ruler. So Friedrichs, some people would say it means peaceful ruler. But I'm your pastor, you'll figure out that's not true. No, I'm kidding. But what I like better is the idea of power. Because the peace part is actually connected to shalom, God's shalom. And God's shalom means more than just peace. It's this idea of reconciliation, this idea of wholeness in every area of our lives. And I kind of like the idea that my name might mean the power to bring wholeness to every area of life. I'm like, God, that's, you know, I'll take that. Not to say that I'm the Savior at all, trust me. But that God could use me and all my quirkiness and my deep flaws and brokenness and go, I'm going to use my power to bring wholeness is going to work in you and through you. And so that's kind of exciting to me. I you know, what's in a name? So I started looking at my name. We are city on a hill, church. And what I want to do is take a little bit of a look at who, what does it mean to be City on a Hill Church? So for those of you who've been here through the whole journey so far, it'll be kind of a re-unpacking and a rediscovery of our DNA as a church. For those of you who are newer, it'll be a little bit of a discovery of who are these people that we've been worshiping with. And I do mean these people, because City on a Hill Church is not an institution. It's not this building. It's us as a people. And so I want to kind of look at this idea, this name, City on a Hill. I truly believe that when Pastor G.W. came and planted this church, that God gave him the name City on a Hill Church. I actually messaged him. I said, give me the story. Where'd you come up with this? You know, and he talked to me a little bit about that. But I think God gave him this name for a reason. When we look at Scripture, that's how names work. You know, in Scripture, it was like Mary didn't get out the baby name book when Jesus was born. God, this looks like a good one. An angel came and said, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from his sins. Throughout Scripture, there's all these different names of God, and each name reveals to us a different aspect of his nature, whether it be Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, or any number of them. And throughout Scripture, we also see God kind of reaching into people's lives time and time again and changing their name, whether it be Abram and changing his name to Abraham, or Sarah you know, Sarai being changed to Sarah, or Simon being changed to Peter. And whenever God did that, it was because he was saying, I'm going to do something in your life. And this name is going to represent what's going to be, what I'm going to be doing in your life. And so God does not give names just willy-nilly, like, hey, GW, how about City on a Hill? That sounds pretty cool. Pretty hip, kind of postmodern. Let's go with it. No, there's a reason for it. There's a meaning behind it. And we are still called City on a Hill. And those reasons and that meaning are still there. And we kind of need to discover what that is. And what I'm going to be doing on Communion Sundays, I'm going to be doing a series, one Sunday a month, City on a Hill. What does it mean to be a city on a hill? And we're going to be unpacking it a little at a time together. And so this is kind of the introductory one of that. Now, this phrase has been used by people since Jesus first coined it. John Winthrop, the English colonial administrator, who was the first governor of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, before they even showed up, before they set foot on land, he preached a sermon in the ship. And in that sermon, he said, "We shall, when 10 of us shall be able to resist 1,000 of our enemies, when he shall make us a praise and a glory, that men shall say of succeeding plantations, the Lord make it like that of New England. For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us, so that if we shall deal falsely with our God in his work, in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword throughout the world. We shall open the mouths of enemies to speak evil of the way of God and all professors for God's sake. We shall shame the face of many of God's worthy servants, because their prayers will be turned into curses upon us until we be consumed out of the good land whither we are going." Powerful stuff. Some people misinterpreted his little sermon in its whole to basically be kind of a pilgrim bragging, going, yeah, the whole world is going to be looking at us because we're going to do it right. Sometimes when we plant new churches, sometimes it's a little bit like that. I've seen too many church plants where all their advertising is like, come to our church better than the other ones because we're finally going to do it right. If you're visiting this morning, we're not finally going to do it right. But we're going to follow Jesus in all of our brokenness, and that's part of what it is to be a city on a hill. But really, what he was drawing a line in the sand to the rest of these pilgrims, going, the world is going to be watching us, for better or for worse. They're going to see what we do here. We need to make sure we're doing it God's way. And so he used this image from Jesus, a city on a hill that everyone can see. Ronald Reagan picked up on it in his farewell address. He borrowed heavily from that, and he said, "And that's about all I have to say tonight, except for one thing. The past few days, when I've been at that window upstairs, I've thought a bit about the shining city on a hill." The phrase comes from John Winthrop, who wrote it to describe the America he imagined. What he imagined was important because he was an early pilgrim, an early freedom man. He journeyed here on what today we'd call a little wooden boat. And like the other pilgrims, he was looking for a home that would be free. "I've spoken of the shining city all my political life, but I don't know if I've ever quite communicated what I saw when I said it. But in my mind, it was a tall, proud city built on rocks stronger than oceans, windswept, God-blessed, and teeming with people of all kinds, living in harmony and peace, a city with free ports that hummed with commerce and creativity. And if there had to be city walls, the walls and doors were open to anyone with the will and the heart to get there. That's how I saw it and still see it." So we have, this is what it's going to look like to be New England, or this is what it's going to look like to be America. But I think if we're really going to get to what does it mean to be a city on a hill, we need to go back to what is it that Jesus meant. We get this phrase from Matthew 5, 13 through 16. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand that gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. I think one of the things we need to do, if we're really going to get at this, is to understand when Jesus said this, when he preached this, the people who are listening to them, how did they receive it? How did they hear it? In their cultural context, what did they understand? Because we just look at that and go, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And we're like, duh. Right? I mean, that just means we're supposed to be like visible. Like people should be able to see us. And sometimes we don't go much further than that. We need to unpack it a little more. Because certainly that was part of it. But there were even reasons for that. So I kind of want to unpack how the first century Jew listening to Jesus preach this sermon would have heard it, would have received it. And there's a couple of different ways. One way that they would have received it is they would have, when they heard city on a hill, they would have thought Jerusalem. To them, Jerusalem was the city on a hill. Second thing that they would have heard is when they heard city on a hill, they would have thought Israel. They would have understood Israel to be a city on a hill as God's people, God's nation that he brought about through Abraham when he said to Abraham, I will make a great nation of you and all nations will be blessed through you. So they understood Israel to be a city on a hill. They would have also heard city on a hill and they would have thought of the cities of refuge that were established in the law, when God made them a nation at Sinai, and he basically said, you're going to have certain kinds of cities around the nation that when someone commits manslaughter and the family of the person they killed comes after them, they can run to this city for refuge. And they would have heard that. But they also would have just understood it to be a city on a hill is just, that's the way you do a city. Because in those days, well, let me go. Here is what we're going to do. We're going to take you on a little vacation tour here. So that's the problem. You put the guy in charge, he starts showing you vacation slides, you're trapped. This is, looks a little bit like Virginia around here, doesn't it? Yep. That's the Republic of Georgia, a place I got to visit recently. And it's a cool country. I mean, it goes from the Caucasus Mountains, which are like big mountains, all the way down to the ocean. And so you've got all kinds of terrain in between that. And there's this whole section, it's wine country. When you get wine snobs that say, well, I only like wine from the old country, ask them, oh, so you drink a lot of Georgian wine? Because wine was like invented here. Like, this is where it started. Like, Italian wine? Recent newcomer. But they love their wine, and they have this lush country. Beautiful. And the villages kind of dot the landscape, but they don't build the cities there. The cities get built on a hill. And this is what they did in the ancient times. And the reason they did that, there's lots of reasons, but you can see up on this hill, if you can see faded in the background there, that's all that flat land where the vineyards are and the villages are. And that's where the people are out there working land. But the city is up there because people needed to be able to see this. You see, what you don't know about Georgia, it's very much like Israel in one respect. Every army that ever marched went through this country. It's kind of at a crossroads. The Babylonians, the Romans, everybody marched through Georgia. It was just like a place. In some ways, it's like Culpeper. I mean, why is Culpeper here? Partly it's because, well, if you're going from Charlottesville to D.C., it's one of these places that almost exists because it's along the way to somewhere else. And Israel was kind of like that. I believe that's one of the reasons that the Lord chose to incarnate in that place, to start Judaism in that place, because it was a perfect place to disseminate from. In the same way, Georgia was a place where all these armies, when they were going from there to conquer the other guy, they had to go through there. And whenever those armies came through, that worked out badly for everyone in the vineyards and for the villagers. It was just not a good place to be. And so when the armies were coming, what they would do is they would run to the city. They'd run up the hill. Often the warning would come from the city. As you can imagine, when you look at the height here, you can imagine that they could see an army coming from way far off. Long before the guy picking the grapes would see. And so they would send up a signal warning people and say, come, come to safety. Even in the most remote villages in this country, they wouldn't have necessarily a city on a hill. They would just have a tower, a single tower that people would run and hide in. I mean, these are villages where, you know, you might have 10 huts, you know, and they're just out in the middle of nowhere. It's just like 100 sheep, 10 huts, one tower. And they just dot the landscape like that. And the cities had these towers as well. You can see one up there. And from those towers, they would watch and see what, because it was a beautiful, lush land, but it was a dangerous place to be. And so a city on a hill was a safe place, was a place of defense. And between the towers was a wall. And you can see that wall. Give you a better shot of it right there. How is that like? What does it mean to be a city on a hill as a church? I mean, part of what Jesus' hearers would have understood, and I'm going to get into in future sermons, the Jerusalem part and the Israel part and the cities of refuge part, and we'll unpack smaller and smaller pieces of what that means and how is that part of our DNA. But in a very general way, those cities on a hill, and most of them were, most of the cities were on a hill. If you go to Israel, it's going to be the way of it too, because the people needed that. They needed to see where it was. They needed to be able to get to it. And when they got inside it, they needed to be able to be safe. It was defensible. See, a city on a hill, you can see what's coming. And I think as a church is a city on a hill, we ought to be a place where we can see what's coming. We can recognize that our community, as beautiful as a place it is a dangerous place. People are going through hard things in the community of Culpeper. You know, we recognize there's a drug problem. We recognize there's various challenges. And there's all kinds of challenges we don't see. I mean, we saw that with our whole house shopping thing, and that the seller chose to take his life. How does that happen? Beautiful home. When we look through, he had a nice motorcycle even. He had all the things that our culture says should make you happy. And he wasn't. And we need to be able to see through, as a people of God, we need to be able to see through the vinyl siding and the manicured lawns. And we need to see that there are hurting people out there. And we need to see the dangers. We need to be able to see the invading armies that are coming. Because there is an enemy who prowls around like a hungry lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we need to be a place that can see and warn people. And then we need to be a place that when they come, that we embrace them. The one picture I didn't have there, cities on hill, they got a hill, they got towers, they got walls. They always have a gate. A big gate. And we need to be a place that has a big gate so when the people who are running from what's out there come, that we have room for them. We need to have walls. When we talk about a church being opening and accepting, it means a lot of different things in our day and age. And it's one thing to accept people and say, come, be a part of us, we love you. It's another thing to say, and everything you've ever done is okay. Because some of the things people have done and the lifestyles people live are the invading armies. And so we need to have that balance of Jesus came full of grace and truth. We don't want to be just a bastion with thick walls that's all about truth and we won't let the lies in. But we don't want to be just gates either. We need to have the gates where we're inviting those in with love, but we need to have the walls that then keep and protect the truth. Certainly Jesus' listeners, in hearing all of that and understanding what a city on a hill looked like, that it was Jerusalem, that it was Israel, that it was these cities of refuge, that it was every city, and that's what made it defensible and useful to the land around it. But the people would also understand that God is our refuge. They would have seen these things, that cities with walls and towers as a necessary reality, but they would also have remembered things like Psalm 46 that we just read moments ago. They would have understood these passages. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. They would have connected that, because it's all over the place in the Old Testament. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. See, this is kind of like for us, we're going, oh yeah, a strong tower running into it. But for them, it was as real as you going to McDonald's because you're hungry. It was a day-to-day thing. It was part of life. So this idea that God is my strong tower. Yes, our city has a strong tower. Yes, when the armies come, I will run there. But they knew that ultimately that strong tower could be taken down stone by stone. That ultimately the strongest city on a hill could be laid to waste by a siege. And so they recognized beyond our city on a hill, we have our God, who is a strong tower that cannot be taken down stone by stone and can never be taken out by a siege. Psalm 62, 7 and 8. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So I said, God is where we run. I believe that's part of what it means to be a city on a hill. For us to be a place, a people, that people would run to in their times of trouble, we in turn have to be a people who run to our God in times of trouble. Because that's all we have to offer. We think we have the answers. We think we can put together our little programs that are going to change people's lives. But this is what we have to offer. This is it, people. This way, follow me. That's what we have to offer. I mean, discipleship. Sometimes we don't do evangelism, we don't do discipleship because we think we have not arrived as Christians. You only need to be two steps ahead of the other person. That's discipleship. Don't trip on that route. That one almost did me in. That's discipleship. Don't wait until you're fully equipped, because you know how you get fully equipped? By doing it. I'm not saying we're not going to equip you. We're going to do our best to do that. But we've got to be a people that says, follow me to the real strong tower. And as we do that, we will become a city on a hill. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I will take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 31:20, in the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. That kind of makes it, you know, we don't get the whole someone chasing us with spears, let's get to the tower thing quite as much. But we kind of get the plots of men and the strife of tongues. I mean, I'm willing to bet every one of us sometime in the last few months has experienced some strife of tongues stuff that we wouldn't mind having a strong tower to run from. Psalm 91:2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. We need to realize these psalms were the prayer book and the hymnal of the people of Israel, and that everyone who heard Jesus say the city on a hill thing had probably memorized, had most of these scriptures, if not all, memorized to a song, which, by the way, makes things easier to memorize. I think God is pretty sharp on making the hymnal, you know, that. God is our city on a hill, and he has called us to be likewise. To the extent that we run to him, we become available to others. And we need to be, as a city on a hill, we need to be a safe place. We need to be a fortress. We need to be the place people run to, not just our people, but all the people within view. Do people know about us? Do people know, man, if you've got problems, go to that place? That needs to be our reputation in the community. We live in a day and age and a culture that increasingly does not see the church that way. Increasingly, people in our culture see the church as that's the last place you go. When you're feeling trampled on in your life, that's the last, because when you go there, they will just look down on you and they will judge you and they will reject you because they think they're better than you. And man, if that's the message that people are getting from the church, we've blown it. Because that's not the message they would be getting from God. We're to be a place where people feel comfortable bringing their hopes and their hurts, bringing their joys and their fears. Now, there's something I want you to notice, and I said this in the beginning. I didn't say that this is to be a place like that. We are to be a place like that. Because this is not City on a Hill. This is a building we rent that used to sell tractors. We are City on a Hill. And if we are to be a place like that, then I need to be a place like that. Then you, Tim, John, the question we need to ask is, am I a place like that? Am I someone who runs to God for my security and invites others to do likewise? When we have our back-to-school bash, City on a Hill is not here on North Main Street. City on Hill Church is at Yowl Meadow Park. That's where it is. When you talk about your church to someone and they go, "Well, where is your church?" Don't give this address. When people say, "Where's City on a Hill Church?" Lean in kind of close. Get your mic.
I can't get it. It's stuck.
Anyway.
Lift it up like this.
Go, "We're everywhere." It helps if you have the mic and you can get it off. It's more dramatic. But that should be the message. We're City on a Hill Church. We're everywhere. Wherever there's hurting people, that's where you'll find us. We're all over the area. But we worship in that building on most Sundays. You can tell them that so they can find us on a Sunday. But it has to be in our DNA. If we're going to keep that name, if we're going to be City on a Hill Church, we need to be a city on a hill. It has to be part of our DNA, that love and truth, fullness of grace and truth. It has to be in our DNA because it's in our Father's DNA. So again, when I say we, I mean you and me. How are you being a city on a hill? Are you a safe place? Would someone run to you in their time of trouble? If not, then we each need to kind of do some self-examination. And I would say, if not, someone wouldn't run to you, here's the question you need to answer. Who do you run to? Because I believe if we are a people that run to God when we're challenged, we will become a city on a hill. But if we're people that run to being right, I feel better about life when I'm right, that's what people will get from us. If we're a people that run to the stuff we have or particular things that we do, wherever we run to, that's where we're going to steer people. And oftentimes it looks so attractive to us and it looks kind of ugly to other people. Where are you running? We'd been studying the four G's. I think that's very, very good little tool. God is glorious, so I don't need to fear anyone. God is great, so I don't have to be in control. God is good, so I don't need to find my satisfaction elsewhere. God is gracious, so I have nothing to prove. When those statements, as they become truer and truer and truer in our lives, it's because God is becoming our strong tower. And people see that. I mean, it's very obvious. Who likes to be around controlling people as opposed to people who don't feel like they need to be in control? Anyone? Oh, yes. Find me a really controlling person. That, you know. Who likes to be around people who are never satisfied as opposed to people who can seem to be satisfied no matter what? That's a city on a hill. Who likes to be around people who don't seem to really care much about what everybody thinks as long as they're good to go with God? That's a city on a hill. And who doesn't like to be with people who don't seem like they constantly need to prove themselves? Because they're loved and they're accepted. People want that in their lives, man. That's what they will absolutely run to. So I say, run to Jesus. Allow his grace to overflow into you, off of you, into the lives of other people. That's the first step for us to be a city on a hill. Let's bow our heads. What is your loving Heavenly Father saying to you this morning? Is there a particular verse, phrase, idea that sticks out to you? I want you to just take a moment, sort of pray that back to him. Whether it be a word or a concept, just say, God, help me understand that. God, help that to be true in my life. And then allow him to speak back to you and say, here's what I need you to do to cooperate with me in that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are indeed our strong tower, our ever-present help, our refuge, the place to run when things feel out of control, the place to find our supply when we've run out, the place to find grace. Lord, I pray that you would just use us in our brokenness, that we would be a people that when we run for it, people would follow because we really look like we know where we're going. We know who we're going to. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.